Amen. Be turning, if you will. We're going to turn, first of all, Acts 15 tonight for just a verse. Pick up from last week. And appreciate you being here and pray God to get us along. I've done my best in this study to do something I never have done before in depth like this. But I hope when we finish this study that everyone here will understand a little bit more about what God has done for us, ladies and gentlemen. I've got a feeling these days, you see, I don't think we really understand Satan that much. I've asked the Lord, and looking at now from the things I've been reading lately, to help me see Satan's plan. So I know his plan. Well, I think I do too. But I find out a lot of times we don't know as much as we think we do. Satan's a mastermind. And he's doing things today that's unbelievable that you never thought would happen in a country called, quote, Christian. But certain things are happening. But that doesn't mean that we should be shaken. But if we're going to be shaken, it's because we don't understand what really has happened to us. We have words. We speak those words. Sometimes we don't know what they mean. We can quote Bible verses. And that's good because that helps us fight Satan. But this study is showing the two systems and what's happening and where we're at today. And help us be confirmed to the fact that we know we're saved is so important for these last days. Because I'll tell you, weak faith soon is going to be shaken in ways you've never seen before. Because you're going to have people, we've already seen a great compromise in the last few years. You go back and I think about as you start back in the 50s when I started and when God led us here in the 60s and I saw what happened, and then we came along and had that youth movement where you had so many things going on in the 60s and early 70s, and they began to have thoughts about God and Christ in ways that you never thought would have, and the music changed and everything else changed. And we come on down a little bit further into the 70s and 80s and into that, and then there was a kind of a delay of that because thank God we got through that, but then the impact it's put on that has been carried over. It seems like if Satan get an edge in somewhere or another, he just opens a whole door, and eventually he knows that people are gradualism in him. They just kind of graduate to get through that door into another door to another door where we are today. And now it's amazing he's got duped so much, there's so much religion going on that everybody thinks they're all right before God, even though all of them believe in a different God. And yet we're seeing here what God has said we can have through his Son. And even that, we find sometimes due to the breakdown of denominations, is divided because of how they look at scriptures. And so I hope that you'll see that we've been trying our best to open the scripture and ask God to help us with the scriptures to understand what he would have us to know in our day, to give us assurance about who we are, not be a reprobate, but know we know Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. You say, preach, why do you say that? Because it needs to be said today, Satan is a deceiver. And what a sad thing. Somebody say, well, I've trusted God all my life and ended up in hell. You're going to have to realize there's only one way to him, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been seeing now as he started back in Nimrod's day with Abraham and gave us a pattern of all things through. Now, I'm going to do a little bit back again because I think the rehearsal of some things is necessary so you begin to understand even more how to tie it together. Father in heaven, help us again tonight with the word of God. Lord, we need to understand where we're at, where our time here is for. And Lord, as Brother John's already prayed, we need to understand this is our time. You give us in time until you take us out of time, one by one by the rapture. We're responsible for our time as ambassadors of Christ, that you would give us the ability to witness to the reconciliation that's going on in this world to you through Jesus Christ as people trust you. And Lord, help us now. Most of us in here trust you, but help us go a step further to understand what literally happened when we got saved. And if we're not saved, examine it so we can be sure of that and not be a reprobate. And in turn, know what Jesus has done and be thankful. And Lord, that's the reason why people serve you. A person says he's saved and that's about it and they go through life. They live for self more than they live for God. But a genuine person who understands what it is to be born in the family of God is going to find there comes growth after they get saved. And as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, you see more that needs to be done. And the more you get away from things of the world, the closer you get to God. And yet, as you get close to God, you get away from things of the world. But more you get close to the world, people get away from God. But they don't see it because it happened gradually. And I pray tonight you bless us together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what I like to do, we read verse 18 tonight just for kind of a luncheon board, because it said, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And by the way, I have to believe that. I'm glad I learned that early in my Christian life, that nothing really happens, ever shocks God or gets in the way of what he's going to do. And if one fails to obey God in something, someone else will be raised up to do it, because God's will and God's plan and God's purpose will be carried out. Now, when you go back with me just for a few minutes, and we want to talk about, go back to the systems, as we talked last week, at the end of that, and then try to concentrate in what's happened to you and I in the age of grace. We talked about God's system works in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You remember I said last week we started out with Adam, came down to about Genesis chapter 10, when Nimrod's day, and the head of the home, most of the times, the one who did the sacrifice and did what God said to do as far as making peace with God so that sin could be atoned for. But when the system of Satan started in Nimrod, and has, by the way, still going on today, and we already seen months ago how it'll go right on through the tribulation period until God puts it down at the end of the tribulation period, and Jesus comes back and sets up the kingdom, and there'll be a thousand-year reign there, and then afterwards, Satan will be completely destroyed, put in his place that God said he prepared for the devil and his angels to begin with. And so these two systems are running, and what we got to see now, we're looking at the God system through Abraham. And God has given us a picture. He's given us a nearby, if you shut your mind as you read the scripture, you see it happening, how he brought about a situation earthly. So everybody can see for 1,500 years until the time that Jesus Christ would come in God's plan and purpose. And then for 33 and a half years, even though that time, by the time Jesus came, the Leviticus system had stopped. They had been conquered back been in sin for years or conquered by a force for many years because they didn't obey God. And then the time came that Jesus came to set up what was going to happen in the New Testament, which in turn will fulfill everything that had been taking place since Abraham's day and certainly since Exodus 12 when the tabernacle or when the Israelites went out of the land of Egypt and got into the wilderness and built the tabernacle, and later into the land built the temple. And so what we're seeing last week, and just rehearse a minute, we take Israel first of all to look at. If I can get a picture exactly what God was doing through Israel, and even though it was Israel that God was working through to represent who he was, if anybody in the Gentile world would come in and comply to what God told Israel, they were taken in. But they were not genetically born of Abraham, but they came into the system because they obeyed God. God never excludes anybody who obey him at the time doing what he says do, folks. He loves humanity much for that. And so here we find that system started. And we looked last week, and you remember again, I'll go over the fact that the high priest in the Levitical system was the tribe of Levi. And that high priest every year, once a year, on the day of Pentecost. Shake your head if you remember that. On the day of Pentecost. On that day, he had to wash himself up. He had to put his appropriate clothes on. And by the way, many people mock that today and wear all kind of clothes for their religions. God had a reason for these clothes to be wore at that time, which gave them the respect of what is needed to do the job they were doing. And so then he would go outside, you know, kill the lamb, put the blood where it needed to be on the horns of the altar, go by the basin, he'd put it in a basin, go by the laver for the outside the door of the tabernacle, go through that and ply it in the inside. And when the blood was applied, if it was applied right, now here's the thing, please get this in your mind to help you understand when we get to the New Testament. When that priest went in there, and I said it last week a few times, and I'll say it again, and that blood was accepted, then the nation of Israel, listen now, the nation of Israel had that right, sin had been atoned for, and therefore God would deal with them again for a whole year until the next day of Pentecost. What that priest did gave them the right to do what God said they could do individually. Did you know, listen to me carefully, don't misunderstand me. Did you know if they at this time had given a sacrifice of their own, when God did not approve of the high priest's sacrifice, it wouldn't have meant a thing. Why do you think God had the high priest do that first on the day of Pentecost? Because he's letting them know that Israel is the one, as a nation as a whole, has got to be where it ought to be before the individual in the nation can be where it ought to be. And so when the high priest came out and God accepted that sacrifice, then that year, the rest of the year, by the way, just because the high priest went in there and gave that sacrifice and God accepted, didn't mean that the individual Jews were excluded if they sinned in the next year. It means they had a right to do what God said do about giving the sacrifice that they had to give. And so you have to keep in mind, God's system works. Even sometimes if God's people don't obey exactly like they should be, and to do disobey, they always have to suffer loss in this particular life. So when we find that, first of all, the high priest, and he was accepted, and then at time the nation accepted, then the individually for a year, when they did what was against God and knew that, they brought the sacrifice that was needed. And by the way, you don't find anywhere where the sacrifice of the individual was taken every time into the Holy of Holies. You know where it was put? Outside on the brazen altar, on the horns. And then scattered around outside the altar. And what happened then, even as they do the high priest as far as the lamb, they had to put their hand. If I was in that day, and God accepted the high priest's sacrifice for that year of atonement, that means Israel has the ruling of God to cover their sin as they bring their individual sacrifice for another year. But because bloods and bulls and goats cannot take away sin, we'll see that in the reading before we finish this thing, then you had to give another and another. Every year on the day of Pentecost, a lamb had to be given for 1,500 years. And every sin or sins that were committed after that, a lamb had, or some type of sacrifice, could be a pigeon, could be a ram, had to be given. And so what you're seeing is that just because God had accepted the nation, He accepted the way that they have a right to have their sins forgiven. Though it was not taken away, it was covered until Jesus should come. And so just because that happened on the day of Pentecost didn't mean that if a person sinned in Israel that they didn't have to bring a lamb or the sacrifice God required for the poor. Are you with me up to that point? Okay. Now, think with me. As you look at this thing, so that simply means for them to bring an offering to the priest after the day of Pentecost, for them to bring an offering to the priest means they acknowledge the fact that they had sinned, and they acknowledge the fact when they put their hands on that offering that the innocent took the place of the guilty, and then their sins were covered, not taken away, but covered until Jesus Christ could come. And that's the reason millions of lambs were given. Must have been a very sinful people, hadn't it? And then after a while, it merged into that, which it didn't mean nothing. It was more ritual than believing what God did. Some people just probably said, well, I'll do this and take a lamb down. What's a lamb? It's kind of like someone, they say, well, you know, I'm saved. If I sin, I'll just go ahead and enjoy sin and then ask God to forgive me. It don't work that way, folks. But Satan's deceiver. So what happened? Now bring that to where we are today. That's what we can see. We can read the history and we see exactly what happened in that Old Testament for 1,500 years. We can see it approaching even before that, since all the way from Abraham's day in chapter 12 in Genesis when he called him out of the Ur of Chaldee. Now we move down and Jesus Christ has come. The Messiah has been prophesied. He has come, and yet Israel refused to believe that he'd come. And so God is saying, in this time now, every Jew and Gentile who will believe this record that God gave of his son will be saved, but we won't be put in Israel as a nation, but we'll be put into a new organization. Tell me what it is. The church. What is the church? It's the body of Jesus Christ. You don't get in that by just joining. You get in that by being born again. By the way, you did not get into the genetics of Israel without being born of the seed of Abraham. And just because somebody would come and say, you know, I really believe in the God that Abraham descendants believe in, they could be adopted into it just as well if they did what God said do, even this much so as he tells us in the age of grace. Not only are we born into the family of God, but we're also there by adoption, which gives us full age for inheritance. And he talks about both of these terms. And so now that Jesus Christ is our high, first of all, he's our lamb, Passover lamb, according to 1 Corinthians. And he's also our high priest. How did he become that? He came and he died, shed his blood for the remission of sin. He was buried. And we said before, so we understand, had he come and he died and shed his blood and been buried, and that was it, we'd have no salvation. Christ, we don't have no high priest. If he's still in the grave, you know, we're doomed unless God brings something else up. But not only did he come and he died, shed his blood, not only did you find he was buried, but 3 days later, and of course he had a job to do while he was buried, he went into the place of departed spirits, and no doubt on top of Abraham's bosom, delivered them, because many saints rose from the dead on his resurrection day and appeared to people in the city at that time, and that's a different thing. But he was raised from the dead, and now he is our, not only is he our Passover lamb, not only is he for our sacrifice, but he's our high priest. What is the high priest to do? That's where we're alive now. We were saved and forgiven by his blood, but we're saved by his life now. Why? Because we're seeing as our high priest, he's the only one that went into the Holy of Holies in heaven that the tabernacle and temple had was pictures of down here. And when he applied the blood, and that's what he had to do, because Hebrews tells us that he went there in the temple. Why did he have to go? Just as much so, there's no way that God would give us a pattern here and then say, you know, Jesus didn't fulfill what he had to do there. And so what happens is he sat down. Why? God received it. God received it. Now, you and I don't have to worry about a lamb. Why? He is our lamb. You and I don't have to worry about getting another lamb. There is no other lamb. So therefore, you and I have been saved. If you're genuinely born again, God says in 1 Corinthians, he has put us into the body of Christ. He's baptized us, merged us into the body of Christ. And so therefore, you look at the scene out here of Israel and what they did and sacrificing. If he put us in the body of Christ, and when we're in the body of Christ, now, if we're genuinely born again, and we find ourselves, and the Bible certainly teaches us that he's an intercede for us. We'll see that too. He intercedes for us. If he intercedes for us, sitting at the right hand of the Father for us, and intercedes for us, there must be some things wrong with us in this life. We know or don't know. But if they do, that's where God is. Jesus is doing something in intercession for us that will reciprocate to us for this earth to make us understand as God deals with us with his Holy Spirit. See, he gave us his Holy Spirit if we got saved. If a person don't have God's Holy Spirit, they're not saved. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit of God? You have love for this book? And when God speaks to us in this book, we'll do our best to try to comply to it as much as we can, even though we have the nature of sin. Now, go back and think for a minute as we talk about the age of grace. In the Old Testament, they had the nature of sin. And sin's what brought them to go against God. But when they came of Abraham's seed, they still had that old nature. And when they'd give the sacrifices, they still had that old nature. I mean, after all, if the blood could take care of all of that, why would they have to do it over and over again? Well, we're going to see that in the Scripture. It tells us exactly, Hebrews, why they had to do it over and over again. But the thing about it is, when Jesus comes, it don't have to be done over again. And so if we get that right in Israel and the Old Testament and see what happens and what it meant, then we come to New Testament to see what Jesus did over and all of that. That if you're in the body of Jesus Christ, you're safe and secure, but you still have not eradicated the old nature. It's there. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I don't care how good a Christian you are. That nature can rise up any moment if you're not careful. And someone said, well, that's a little different. No, it's not. Sin's sin. Sin is sin. And it means simply if it rises up and causes us to do something that we should not have done because we didn't renew on it, we didn't find ourselves studying like Paul said do, we didn't find ourselves being controlled by the Spirit. That's what the Scripture said by putting on and putting off, and we'll see that as we go through this. So Christ's body now is the church which we are put into, and of course the individual now in the body of Christ has access to God until we get our glorified body. And we don't have to worry about this old flesh no more. By the way, those who have gone on to be the Lord don't have to worry about this old flesh either. So what is this happening here at this time? The body of Jesus Christ, the church, this is where the human race can potentially be saved, whosoever, John 3:16. Whosoever receives Christ as Savior, they're put into the body of Christ, and here's what's happened. In the body of Christ has not eradicated the old flesh. And sometimes people talk about so-and-so that does something. It could be because, as I said before, a little baby in the flesh grown don't know a thing until they grow up, grow in it. And a baby in Christ that's just been born into family, God don't know anything either. And there's a lot of things can happen in the early years. If a person's been saved a period of time, that's the reason I keep telling you, if you've been saved any period of time, you need to be away from the playpen. And I say that a lot so you get in your mind the playpen as a Christian. Because behind the playpen, you don't grow one bit. What happens is when a little baby is born in this world and plays in a playpen, you don't expect to see someone 16-year-old in that same playpen. If you do, there's something wrong. Well, God don't expect to see a child of God in the playpen either, figuratively speaking, because that's what we look at. The analysis we have is that on earth, he lets us have a picture, kind of like a parable for us, what happens to us spiritually. Now, I love this because now I see something happening. You see, the new life, he tells us in 1 John, he tells us what we do. When we trust Christ as Savior, we're put into the body of Christ, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that whole new atmosphere opens up, and we have to do some things. We have to renew our mind by being transformed, not being conformed to the world anymore, but being transformed by the renewing your mind that you might know what is that good, perfect, accepted will of God. That's what we see in Romans 12. And so studying the Word of God will cause you to move faster to understand as God speaks to our heart in the things that we're involved in. And so here, 1 John 1, 8, 9, and 10 is what gives us, instead of us taking a lamb like Israel had to do, because we don't have a lamb, our Passover lamb is the one who died for us. Thank God. And God's not going to send another lamb, because you can't have anything more perfect than Jesus Christ. And when you have perfection, and he comes and he dies, there's no use to send another. If Jesus Christ couldn't have done it, no one else could have. Why, preacher? Because he's God in the flesh. And so now 1 John teaches us we can't break a lamb, but when something is not where it ought to be, and God convicts our heart about that, we can confess our sins to him, and he forgives us. He's just, and forgives us, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful thing. 1 John 1 is that clutch for you and I when something is wrong and God reveals it to us. And what we do, we don't have to take a lamb, put our hands on his head, and then pray over it and shed the blood and put it in the right place and make sure it's right. And then God says that sin's atoned for. We can go to 1 John and we do what God says from the heart. He sees our heart. Then you mark it down. He forgives us because he's faithful and just to forgive us from all our sin. Now, that's a wonderful thing. That's where we're at. Now he tells us to put off the old man, put on a new man, you have new life. Once he tells us now, everything changes. We'll seek first the kingdom of God. Turn to Colossians chapter, Colossians chapter 3. Now, let's see. We're talking about what's happening. Look in Colossians chapter 3, and Paul begins to explain something. And I'm going to go through, this will preach itself. I'm just preaching. Make a few comments on it. Watch what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. This will bless you, folks, because what you're doing, you see, ladies and gentlemen, I know you think sometimes, I love to take book, and we've been through books and teach things like that, but these teachings are so much more for the Christian, because what we're doing is take word for word, line for line, precepts from precepts about life in general from beginning to end, and the Bible is our base. The Bible is our textbook. It's there for the reading. Now, we've come this side of Calvary. We're in the age of grace. We've been born, we say, into the family of God. What is that? Just as much as there's a physical birth, there's a spiritual birth. Born once, and you die twice. Born twice, and you only die once. And you may not die then. We're going to go out there one of these days. And you hear somebody say, I don't know. Yes, we are. You know why? Jesus proved that he keeps his word. He said, listen to the apostles, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised again. They didn't believe it, but isn't that what he did? Amen. When you tell me, then he tells us he's coming back. Amen. He's coming back. Well, I wish it'd be tonight, don't you? But wait a minute. If he does, we'll never be able to serve God like we can here anymore. We won't. Look at the opportunities we got. Man alive. But John prayed tonight. I remember years ago we used to have, man alive, it wasn't too many weeks going by, we didn't have somebody saved in order of baptism. It's a different culture now, I know that. But I'm telling you, we still are obligated to be ambassadors for Christ. And it's not that we force people in the kingdom of God, we just tell them about the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, we see that, watch now, if we read through this, I'd like to read it closer. Watch, Paul said in verse 1, if. Now watch, he said it for here. He's not talking about unsaved people. Watch what he said. If ye then being risen with Christ. Now who is that? How do we know we're risen with him? Go to Ephesians 2. He hath quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sin. He's made us alive. Watch, and as I read this down, it's going to help me understand some things that Paul told the church at Ephesus also. Watch what he said. If ye then been risen with Christ, what's the next word? If you're really born into family of God, he said, seek those things which are above. Wait a minute. I'm just here on this earth. How can I seek those things that are above? I can't unless I know what God has said about things above. So what do I have to do? I've got to look at my textbook. I've got to be sure that my time is not spent wastefully, but honorably before God. And by the way, it's for all of us, folks. I'm up here. God's given me the responsibility, but I'm up here to warn us all, including myself, my family, every one of us, that we are sent by God into this world until we draw our last breath. And watch what he says. Seek those things which are above. Why? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Don't that mean something to you? Aren't you glad that he didn't just tell later up there that when he got through, he sat down, but he keeps telling us. He sit down. Why did he sit down? It's through. The payment's been paid. The sin debt's been paid. And he's telling us again, here, this time, if you've been risen with Christ, if you've really been born into the family of God, and watch when he says risen with God, because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. So in Ephesians 2, you find that God says that you and I who have been saved are sitting there with him. You remember reading that? Turn over there with me. Look in Ephesians, if you will, chapter 2. And after he got through saying, you're the quickened truth, dead, fit, trespassing sin, you walked in past time according to the course of this work, on the prince and power of the air, the children of the now working and children of the disobedient, among whom also we had our conversation, that's where we were at in times past, the lust of the flesh, that's where we're at. You don't have to be there now if you're a child of God, even though you will have some times that you don't know everything and get caught in the trap. Satan's a lot more mastermind than you and I are. And of the mind, he said, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as a God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us. Aren't you glad of that? Without that, we'd never been saved. Even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together, that's made us alive. With Christ, by grace are you saved. Watch verse 6. And hath raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. Now, am I? So I said, well, you're blaspheming to think if Jesus sat down, you're sitting there in him. No, I'm not. I'm biblical. Don't you have the same Bible I have? I'm biblical. So are you. God sees us in. Now, there's a reason for that. Because we are in a body of flesh where, in turn, continuously yields to the old nature. Even though we've been spiritually circumcised, there's been a spiritual cutting away of the filth of the flesh, spiritually speaking, that is from the heart, from the soul, and the flesh. The soul and spirit separated now, and the flesh is there, but the flesh is still antagonistic towards us. It's still trying its best. The only avenue Satan has now for the child of God is through the flesh. He couldn't keep us from getting saved, but he does everything he can now to make us lose our testimony since we're saved. You lose your testimony, and you don't have you can't be the ambassador you want to be. Just can't be. And so he goes on. Watch what he says. Now go back with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. And I love this. He said again, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now go back to verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, go back in verse 3. Set your affection on things above, and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. when Christ, who is our life, what's that again? Ladies and gentlemen, did you understand what he said? Now we're saved. Christ is our life, or he should be our life. Right? Watch what he says. When Christ, who is our life, and of course he puts it, he is our life. By the way, he is the new nature in us, and if we don't obey the new nature, ignorance is not a reason for that after a period of time when God gives us a chance to study. He gives us the Holy Spirit. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's the surety of it. Now watch this. He leaves the side of where we're at in Christ, and he begins to talk about what it's like now that we're his children. Mortify. You know what that means? Put to death. Isn't it amazing? God gives us great responsibility, what we're to do as a child of God in this life, to walk with him so the world can see him through us. And we are poor examples, but that's the way it is. Therefore, he said, therefore, your members, mortify, that's put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. That's where you're at. Now, you're broke loose from that. You're set free. And he said, when that thing comes up, put it to death. Put it down. Because you can't do what you want to do as an ambassador reconciling the world to Christ if that old nature shows up. And so he said, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Watch, he names them fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, conspicuous, and covetous. Whoa, wait a minute. He can't name them all, but he names enough, but he didn't name covetous. Isn't that amazing? Watch this. A person who's practice covetousness, ladies and gentlemen, practices idolatry. Someone said, I don't believe that. But that's what it said. Did it not what it said? Covetousness, which is idolatry. Of all the others, he didn't say that. He just said about covetousness. Why is he saying this? Set your affection above. Set your affection on high. Then in turn, be that involved with God. Doesn't mean that you don't need things. But all of a sudden, if something takes the place of God, if you can't serve God because of something, if you find yourself then ending up letting that come between you and God, and God said, you don't have to bow down to a totem pole. Anything that enters in your heart comes between you and me is an idol. And he uses covetousness. Why? Because that's the basis that the flesh goes for. Our flesh is always trying, ladies and gentlemen, to get things, want things, desire things. You say, how do you know that? Because I'm in the flesh. You think God don't try to conquer us, or Satan don't try to conquer us by desire? You think that, hey, let me tell you, isn't it an amazing thing? Satan is so powerful that he thought he could take Christ and tempt him with this world and make him worship him. Now, I guarantee you and I are not like that. Because somewhere or another, he'll get us, but he didn't get Christ. And I got news for you. I'm so glad God showed us that, because I don't care where Satan may defeat me. He can never defeat me completely, because Jesus won victory over him. And Jesus had come with the Holy Spirit and began to show me if something's in the way that what I need to do with that, unless I get it where it doesn't interfere what God wants me to do and what he wants all to do. And so I see he goes further. Notice he said, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, these are things that wrath of God's going. Then why would a let me ask you a question. See, ladies and gentlemen, it's wonderful to get to the point that Scripture's in your mind where can associate to this. You've got to wonder why that these things, the wrath of God's going to come upon those who did those things. Why in the world would a child of God want to practice something that God said his wrath was on? Somebody said, well, because I'm saved, don't have to worry about it. That's the reason you might not be saved. Because I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit's not going to live in you and say, that's all right, son, don't worry about it. No, sir, he's going to itch away. And next thing you know, the next song you hear, the next person you talk to, the Holy Spirit's going to be there. And everything you touch, everything you do is going to be make you feel guilty. You try to have Bible reading, the next thing you'll be reading something you hadn't read before, and the Lord will just speak to your heart about it. What is that? The Holy Spirit. See, God doesn't leave us here to go by ourselves. And he's patient with us. Aren't you glad of that? Ladies and gentlemen, he was patient with us when we got saved. He was with me. And anybody could justify themselves. Man, I was in church more than those who said they were saved. But I thought I was saved. But I won't. For 3 years. You can justify it. But you know what? If you justify you're saved, you're not saved, you're not going to get somewhere the gospel been preached. Because when you do, God will open that door again. He'll bring pressure to that heart again. And you'd be like Brother Luby Phillips. The only thing you can do is just say, yes, Lord, I'm not going to run no more. And I guarantee you, many of them said that. That's what I did September 27, 59. I didn't know I was even running. I didn't know. Let's read some more. Watch, he said, in the which you also walk sometimes when you lived in them, talking about these things that the wrath of God's coming on. But now, notice, he said, that's where you were at, what you were doing. Why would you want to go back there when God pronounced his wrath upon it? But now, where you are as a child of God, ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. We got a politician cuss more than I've ever heard any politician cuss. The Bible says not do that. Now, I would think a man who said he'd never do anything to ask forgiveness of sin won't have to ask forgiveness of sin. Some things, because the Bible says filthy mouth is not good. Oh, I forgot. Some words are not considered filthy anymore, are they? Maybe that's it. Maybe I hadn't come up too much. I'm just putting it out there. I'm not trying to tell anybody who to vote for. You vote anybody you want to. But I'm just saying these things come to your mind and need to be said because that don't fit the Scriptures. Lie not one to another. Then watch this. And have put on the new man, which is renewed. Watch it. I've been telling you this. Romans 12 tells us the same thing. Put on the new man. Watch this. Which is renewed in knowledge. How? After the image of him that created him. In the knowledge of God. Be ye therefore not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing your mind. Romans 12, 2, I think it is. That you may know what is that perfect, good, perfect, acceptable will of God. Isn't that what he said here? You put on the new man. That sin of man gets saved. And he don't listen to God about putting on the new man. He's not going to have, he's going to be in a spiritual playpen the rest of his life. Because he don't know what to do. By the way, folks, if someone tells you what to do, you need to study it. You need to quite desire to let the Holy Spirit speak to you and say, this is it. Not just because somebody said it. God gives us a right. That's the reason he preserved us with this, gave us this book. We have a book to read. And we have, it's called the Holy Bible. Then watch, a couple of things. He said, where there is neither. Now, he talks about this and renew this knowledge at the image of him that created him. And, of course, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision, nor uncircumcision, nor barbarian, nor Scythian, nor bond, nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, a mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, do so, so also do you. Ladies and gentlemen, he puts us there. He said, hey, we don't have a right not to forgive. You know why? Because God forgave us. We didn't have no right. Well, that slaps me in the face a lot of times. That's the reason there have been times in my life I'd go back and tell someone, hey, listen, I'm just sorry. Because you and I, at one moment, can do something we think's all right, and if it's not, God will show you. Sometimes you have to say, forgive me. Because the Bible simply says here, that's what Christ did for us, and none of us deserved it. I know some people think they did. If they had, I should have deserved it. 3 years of a church, doing everything I could do, happy and so forth, so I thought, and just as lost as could be. None of us deserved it. So I see again, he talks about what's happening. He said, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. Isn't that amazing, that love? Love is the bond of perfection. As you see in chapter 2 and verse 10, he said, you're complete in him, which is the head of principalities and power, he tells him. And the peace of God ruleth in your heart. If you do these, peace of God ruleth in your heart, to which also you call the one body, be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching, that means doctrine, and admonishing, that means teaching, literally warning and encouraging one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. And then those, whatsoever you do, do word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by himself. And one more place before we quit. Look, we're in chapter 1, and let's see a few other things that he said. And then this will be it tonight, and we'll pick up next week. I'm trying to show you, when God saved us, ladies and gentlemen, really saved us, he put us into the family of God, which is the body of Christ. And Scriptures, 1 Corinthians, tells us how that operates. He gives an analysis of how our hands and our eyes and our head and our feet and things in this body function as a body to enhance the body. And he raises that up, that that's where we are in the body of Christ. Some of us use our talent wherever God is at to make up that body. What you do, I can't. What I do, you may not. And if we could do the same thing, it may be different because we're different. I'm glad God knows exactly what's in us and will bring that out to make the body of Christ work the best in all of us. Now, watch what he says. He's talked about, start with, that the superiority is in Christ, verse 14, 15. Don't you look with me in verse 17. And he, that is Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now watch. He is the head of the body. What's the next two words? The church. So we know that the body of Christ is the church. You don't join it. You're born into it. And then you get the Holy Spirit, which is like conception when it comes to a baby. It's nothing, but when the seed hits the right place and does the right thing, then blood starts and heart starts. All those things come. Well, when you and I got born again, we didn't know what ingredients needed, but we're complete in Jesus. That's what he tells us. Then notice he said, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And amazing. The fact he came from the dead shows us that everything God said about him, and he's doing, and it's right. Then he said, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now watch. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. It looks like everything is purified. We know this. Fallen angels were kicked out of heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated, that's where we were at, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's where we were at. Same thing Ephesians 2 tells us, before we got saved. Yet now hath he reconciled, that he's changed us thoroughly from something into something else. That's the reason why I understand in this body now. Somebody said, well, I got saved and don't see no change. Well, the fact is, he says, if you get saved, he changes us thoroughly. That's what reconciliation is. It means I was heading in a direction, and suddenly God changed me thoroughly and turned me around in another direction. Now my affections, everything, is something different than they were going this way. And he goes on and says, what? And I'm hurting to get through. Notice, he said, and in the body of his flesh, through death, watch this, to present you, watch, I love this, holy and unblameable, unreproved in his sight. Isn't it amazing? He didn't say one thing about sinless. Isn't that amazing? Well, that'd been a good place to put it there, hadn't it, if we could live above sin. You know why he put us there? Notice what I look at in this. Holy, I understand that. God's holy. And unblameable. Unblameable? That means God said, even though we are his child, we're unblameable. And that helps me understand, because I can't get there tonight, where Jesus is at making intercession for me. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he goes on, unreprovable in his sight. Then he said, if you continue the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and that means the fact that continuing the faith will show you that you are genuine. And he said, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister of. The Old Testament, Israel, was God's center for 1,500 years. Before that, God's center was the sacrifice of the head of the house. Then when you get to the New Testament, the church is God's center through Jesus Christ throughout this age, throughout the age of grace. And those people who brought the sacrifice according to the scriptures and the Old Testament covenant, it worked for them as long as they brought the right sacrifice and gave it, confessed their sin over it, their sin was atoned. But it didn't help the next time, nor the next time. And God said, what I've done now, my son's come, he's a perfect sacrifice, his blood was shed, and you can understand you've been put into the family of God if you're born again. And now, don't use that, Paul said in Romans 6, act of sin just because you're grace. God forbid, don't do that. Because there are, man reaps what he sows, even a child of God, if you're not careful in this life. And so he said, thy way, though what happens is, once there is sin, 1 John 1's there, so you can go to it, and you say, recognize God, and acknowledge to God, I've sinned, and therefore I confess that sin. He said, you're faithful and just, forgive us. We don't have to take the lamb like they did. But what that lamb did for them temporarily, and they had to bring another and another and another, Jesus did us forever, so we don't have to even go to another except him. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, I know a lot of times people think that when you teach and you see the sovereign of God and the wonderful plan he'd done for us, I know that sometimes people think, well, everybody can just do like they want to do. Lord, that's the lie of the devil. And what we have to understand, Lord, that in this flesh that we're in, it hasn't been redeemed. I'm so glad, Lord, you helped me understand some things years ago that would worry a person if they weren't careful. The fact is that being born into the family of God makes us children of God. And God gave us his spirit. If a person don't have the spirit of God, they're not God's child. They're allowed to do anything. You can put on a religious cloak and sometime live 2 or 3 years. I lived 3 years with a religious cloak on, Lord. And I'm glad you were patient with me. I'm so glad. As a matter of fact, in studying the scriptures, I felt pretty good about it because I was doing everything that I thought was going to be done. But that day came, and you opened the door for me in a way I've never seen before. And I'm glad those doors continue now to give me assurance in Christian life. Never to think that I've arrived. Take heed lest you fall. The scripture says you have to be every day on guard. Lord, not only that, but you find Satan will lie. He did on Christ. They even bribed people to lie about Christ in his day to commit him to the cross. And Lord, Satan's a mastermind. He does everything he can to destroy us. I'm thanking you so much that, Lord, we understand a little bit. We're not worthy to be saved. We're not worthy of the life that you give us as our high priest in heaven. And when we see you next week, come back and look at what's happened around the throne. In my mind, I can see it. Studying these scriptures, I can see it just as good as if it's as a silhouette in my mind, as good as I could see it happen at the throne of God. What happens when Jesus sits at the right hand and we are there in him, our names on the Lamb's Book of Life, on the roll of the Lamb's Book of Life, and then something, Satan tricks us up like he tried to trick Christ up, and knowing we are not like Christ because our flesh is falling, yet we have a new creation in Christ that's perfect, that God give us. So we got a battle going on. Sometimes we're not quite as strong maybe as Christ was. And maybe we thought something wouldn't really matter, and yet went some way, Lord, and all of a sudden we found out that something took place because of that. And so, Lord, we need your help all the way. Just not being saved. We need your help all the way home. And I thank for this book. We can hide it in our heart. Lord, the book of Hebrews is a powerful book for the child of God who wants to understand where they're at when they're saved. And I don't know of a child of God who don't want to do that. Lord, certainly we want to know what we need to do for you, so you be pleased. I pleased self long enough and didn't get me anywhere. Lord, now help me in self please you. And I believe that's our whole of a desire. See our heart's desire. And Lord, let this book be that powerful source in our heart and mind to guide us. And even though sometimes we hadn't grown like we should, and maybe something don't seem just right, and we go a certain way or hear a certain thing, think it's right, start in that direction, I'm glad the Holy Spirit of God's given to us to cause us, Lord, to see things in our lives, to correct, turn around, set forth, because we want to be used of you. And the desire, the order we get in the Lord, and I say again, Father, the closer I get to you, the more the things of this world leave me. The closer I get to the world, the more the things of God leave me. Help us understand where the middle is at to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.